I love the description that I heard one time of an American football game. A foreigner, and maybe you've heard this description before, a foreigner came and had a chance to attend his first American football game, and he described it this way. 22 people desperately in need of rest being observed by 60,000 people desperately in need of exercise. If that same foreign observer could come and observe some of our churches today, I think the kind of observation he might make would go this way. A handful of dedicated pastors and teachers desperately in need of encouragement and help being observed by a few hundred or maybe thousands of believers desperately in need of a ministry. Well, this class 301 that we're going to talk about during this session, Discovering My Ministry, it's designed to help our people get out of the grandstands and onto the playing field of ministry. Class 301 is designed to help our believers at Saddleback discover, first of all, a purpose for ministry. The question that folks ask in that is, why should I be in ministry? Why should I be in ministry? Secondly, it helps give a perspective of ministry. And the question that we're answering in that section of Class 301 is, who are the ministers at Saddleback and what do they do? Who are the ministers and what do they do? The third part of Class 301, we try to give a process for discovering folks' shape for ministry. And we'll talk about what we mean when we talk about shape a little later. The question that's asked here is, how can I know where God wants me to serve? After they know they should serve and who the ministers of Saddleback are, the question arises, how can I know where God wants me to serve? And lastly, we try to give people through this Class 301 a pathway into ministry and answer the question, how do I get into my ministry now? Let's first look at the purpose for ministry. This is a real condensed run-through of what we travel through in a four-hour class each month. But first, we talk to our folks about their purpose for ministry, why they should even be concerned about ministry. Let's read this verse together from 1 Corinthians 12, 5 through 7 in your notes. There are different kinds of service to God, but it's the same Lord we are serving. The Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as a means of helping the entire church. All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each of you is a separate and necessary part of it. In Class 301, the first area that we teach is, number one, I've been created for ministry. Why should I be involved in ministry? Because we've been created for ministry. Ephesians 2:10 says it this way, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Would you circle that word, created in Christ Jesus? And why? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Would you underline that second phrase, to do good works? You see, my ministry is part of God's master plan. Psalm 139 says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It's amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous. You were there while I was being formed. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I even began to breathe. Besides being created for ministry, we have been saved for ministry. Have you ever asked God, why me? Why, Lord, did you choose to save me? Possibly one reason can be found in this passage in 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, it is He who saved us and chose us. Circle those two words, saved us and chose us for His holy work, not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan long before the world began. We have been saved to serve. We've not just been created, but we have been saved to serve. Thirdly, we've been called into ministry. Galatians 1:15 says that God in His grace chose me even before I was born and called me to serve Him. Would you circle that word, called? One Christian writer puts it this way in writing about the call to ministry. He says, the call to salvation and the call to ministry is one and the same call. And that is, when we're called by God to be part of His people, we're also called into ministry. Young people often struggle with the question as to whether or not they're, quote, called into ministry. And from one perspective, this is completely an irrelevant question. If a person has been called by God to be a Christian, then he has been called into ministry. 1 Peter 2:9, there later in the note, says, "You've been chosen by God himself, you're priests of the king, you're God's very own, and all this so that you may show to others how God called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were less than nothing, and now you're God's very own." You see, I'm not who I think I am, and I'm not even who you think I am, but I really am who God says I am. And he says that I'm a minister. And this can be a life-changing truth for the folks in your church. It certainly is in ours. It certainly has been in my life. My own testimony is that I misunderstood what a minister was. Growing up in a pastor's home, my whole life, I knew who the minister was. He was that guy up on the stage. He was that guy that made the calls to the hospitals. He was the guy that mowed the lawn at the church. He was the guy that did it all. And I saw and I highly revered my dad. And yet, I misunderstood the difference between what a pastor is and a minister is. And for 37 years in my life, my wife and I really ran from ministry. And it's only through the teaching, which has really been revolutionary for me, and understanding that if I'm committed to serving Jesus Christ with the talents that he's given me, then I too can claim that I am a minister of Jesus Christ. The lights come on for people in our class 301, many of them from Catholic backgrounds, many of them from unchurched backgrounds, as we begin to explore this concept of the priesthood of the believer. Many of you know this concept as that we are all ministers. If we trust in Jesus Christ, many of them believe that you have to have a clerical collar to be a minister. And this is life-changing. We ask folks to stand up at that point and say, "I'm a minister of Jesus Christ," and to introduce themselves to the people around them as ministers of Jesus Christ. You wouldn't believe the discomfort that goes through these people. They really feel very phony in saying, "I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. I'm a minister of Jesus Christ." And yet, whether they're leading high school Bible studies, whether they're collecting and recycling aluminum cans to help our missions thrust in Russia, whether they're changing diapers in the nursery or visiting and praying with people in the hospital, the truth begins to come become real for them through the weeks of realization that they too can be ministers of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we teach that we've been gifted for ministry. 1 Peter 4:10 there in the Living Bible says, "God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to make as much money as you possibly can." No, it says, "Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessing." There's nothing sadder than to see people who have chosen to take the spiritual gifts that God has taken them and use them for self rather than for service. And the results, I'm sure you can all tell me, circumstances that you've seen in your community, the results can be devastating. Nextly, we teach in Class 301 that we've been authorized directly for ministry. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-19, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." Also, 2 Corinthians passage there that you see says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors." We've been authorized by Christ himself. Every once in a while at our church, we'll hear this question, "Who do those people at Saddleback think they are?" That really isn't the question. The question more correctly would be, who does God say we are? God says we're his ambassadors. The next point we teach is that we have been commanded, that I'm commanded to minister. The language in this next verse is not optional type of language. It is not a series of suggestions. Matthew 20:28 says, "Your attitude must be like my own." Would you underline that phrase? That word, "must be like my own." The Messiah, "For I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve. There's a real popular commercial right now that says, be like Mike. Mike, be like Mike. It's a Gatorade commercial. And all the little kids across America see Michael Jordan and say, be like Mike. This verse is a commercial to be like Christ in our attitude towards service. We are commanded to be like Christ. And how so? In the sense that we are to serve, not to be served. And next, I'm to be prepared for ministry. God gave pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for the works of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up, says Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And as pastors and as teachers at Saddleback, we're going to be held accountable for the job that we do in preparing God's people for the works of ministry. Point number 8 is that the body of Christ needs my ministry. What would happen in the human body if the kidney just decided to say, I want to take a vacation. I really don't want to serve the rest of the body. The whole body would be affected. The same is true when parts of the Christian body just decide, I know that I've been talented by God. I know that I've been gifted by God to perform a function within the body, but frankly, I don't want to. I want to take some time. The whole body is affected also. 1 Corinthians 12:27, the passage we read before, in pointing out the need for my ministry, says, all of you together are the one body of Christ. And each of you, would you circle that word, each of you has a separate and necessary part of it. You see, ministry always functions in the context of the church family. The church family. Let's read this next verse together, because I think it's still as true today as it was when Matthew wrote it. Matthew 9, 36 and 37. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord to send out workers into his harvest field. You still agree today? The harvest is great, but the workers are few. The body of Christ needs my ministry. And lastly, I'm accountable for my ministry. Colossians 2, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working to the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. In Matthew 25, 23 is a tremendously challenging verse to me, that entire parable of the steward who left three people in charge of his money and his talents. And when he returned to those who had done the job of doubling the money that was given to them, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Frankly, I cannot think of any greater greeting by Jesus Christ as I enter, and I pray that someday that will be what Jesus Christ welcomes me to heaven. Come and share your master's happiness. So in our class, we teach that each of us as believers is created, is saved, is called for, is authorized for, is commanded to. Our ministry is needed. We're to be prepared for, and we also are accountable for our ministry. What are the folks of your congregations going to be greeted with? You wicked and lazy servant, or well done, good and faithful servant? To me, that parable that we just talked about from Matthew 25 says, it's a sin not to use my talents. Besides a purpose for ministry, our class 301 attempts to give our people a perspective of ministry. As I was telling you, for 37 years, I had a pretty messed up perspective myself of ministry. And we have a very diverse congregation at Saddleback, as some of you will have an opportunity to see later on in the week and attend some of our services. But in our class, we try to set straight for them, who are the ministers and what do they do at Saddleback? In our church, the people are the ministers. The people are the ministers. And as you'll hear from Pastor Rick teaching through the week, the pastors are the administrators. The people are the ministers, the pastors are the administrators. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 in the Living Bible, the passage we looked at a second ago, said God has given pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for the work of ministry so the body of Christ may be built up. You'll notice here that the passage does not say God has given pastors and teachers to do the work of the ministry, to do the work of the church, but to prepare God's people for the work of the ministry. Would you underline that phrase, to prepare God's people for the works of ministry? So according to this Ephesians passage, who does the work of the ministry? God's people, that's right. And who's to do the training of the ministers? The pastors and the teachers, that's right. I love the passage that's down here at the bottom in Exodus 18. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, in noticing that Moses was trying to be kind of a one-man Judge Wapner, a one-man people's court, and seeing how backlogged the whole judicial system had become, everyone in the whole kingdom was trying to take their little small claims directly through Moses. He took him aside and he said, Moses, frankly, the way that you're running the show just isn't right. He said, you're trying to do it all yourself. And number three said, unless you divide up the work, you're going to drive yourself crazy. Now, that's a loose translation. Let's see what the verses actually say. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. And the work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. In giving people a proper perspective of ministry, we try to let them understand that ministry at Saddleback is broad-based, not on the hands or the shoulders of a few. Next, we try to help people understand where they fit in God's family. And you're going to hear throughout this week expanded versions of two illustrations that we use to help people understand where they fit or where they presently are and where they're moving in what Rick calls the life development process. This may be the first introduction to you on these two illustrations. I'm just going to give you a broad overview of it because you're going to hear a lot talked about these two illustrations. They're very helpful to us as staff members, not from a labeling point of view, but from a process point of view, to help us understand and to help the people that we're working with understand that the Christian life is a process and not an arrival or a destination. The four bases of life development that we talk about in the baseball diamond and then later with the circles of commitment, but the four bases of life development are, number one, membership. The goal of membership is to help people who want to know Christ. It's our attempt to bring them in. Secondly is maturity, or growing in Christ. Along the second baseline at Saddleback, we tried to build them up. We introduced folks to the concepts of stewardship, to the concepts of a time alone with God, both in prayer and in reading His Word, and also introduced them to the benefits of small group attendance. The third base, of which I'm kind of a base coach, Rick told you in the last session that we staff according to the purposes of the church. And if you'll consider the pastors of the church, not as pastors, but as base coaches, Tom Holliday, who's our pastor of maturity, picture him at second base. That would never happen in a real baseball game. They don't let a coach down at second. But picture him beckoning those new members into the church toward second and toward maturity. And picture me along the third baseline, beckoning people toward ministry, toward getting, like I said before, out of the grandstands and involved in ministry in their life. In ministry, we emphasize serving Christ. And we're trying to train them for ministry. 101, we try to bring them in. In class 201, we try to build them up. In 301, we're training them for. And the fourth base is missions. Membership, maturity, ministry, and missions, where our people are introduced to sharing Christ. And that emphasis of that is sending them out. As Rick says, we bring them in, we build them up, we train them for, and we send them out. in giving our folks a perspective of ministry, we try to help them believe and understand that the Christian life doesn't stop simply with growth. That growth in the Christian life naturally leads to wanting to serve Christ. There's really nothing sadder than seeing Christians with huge heads and tiny withered hands. And what I mean by that is huge heads from more and more attendance at Bible studies and seminars, which are wonderful. Education and growth in the Christian life is important. But tiny withered hands from no application, from never going out and serving the Lord based on the truth of what they're learning. Now, where do the Saddleback ministers fit in the circles of commitment? The outer circle that Rick talks about is the community. That numbers at our church are about 20,000 people. The crowd is those who are committed to attendance, occasional attendance. That's about 7,000 to 8,000 right now. The congregation, those are the members of the church, are in the mid-3,000s right now. The group that we call the committed, the next concentric circle there, those are the people who are committed to maturity, to the habits of the Christian life. And the inner group, that's about 2,000 people that are attending small group and tithing. The inner core is the ministers of the church, and those are the folks who have committed their life to serving the Lord in our community and in our church with the shape and the talents that He's given them. So these two tools are simply illustrations for helping our people understand where they fit in the ministry development process. Let's look over next, besides a purpose and a perspective for ministry, at the process for discovering my ministry. What time does this session run till? Is it 3:15? Okay. I'm sorry we got running a little late with the closing of the door and stuff. I'm going to try to hammer through this because some of it you're going to hear through the week. By the way, I'm going to be available all through the week for any questions that you have. And feel free anytime to call us at the church office and I'd be happy to answer any longer questions that you have on this. We take real joy in seeing other people duplicate these processes, adapt them to their own churches, and run with it in their own congregations. But we try to give people a process for discovering their shape, which we call S-H-A-P-E. Let me tell you what the shape stands for. First of all, we teach about spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 in the Good News Bible says that each of us, as a good manager of God's different gifts, must use for the good of others the spiritual gift that he has received from God. And we have extensive teaching in class 301 about people's spiritual gifts. Many of you in your churches have teaching on spiritual gifts in relating to where the Lord would have you serve. But we try not to stop at the teaching of spiritual gifts. Pastor Rick believes, and I've come to believe very strongly, that our spiritual gifts tend to emerge kind of like a Polaroid picture, that they may be the least clear at the beginning, at the advent of our ministry experience at our church, that our spiritual gifts will emerge as we step out in faith and begin to serve. We teach for people to look at some of these other areas and where they're shaped. The second area we ask people to look at and consider as far as where God would have them serve is their heart. The H is heart. Some call it passion. But if we did passion here, it'd be spape rather than shape, and that wouldn't fit. It is God who works in you, inspiring both the will and the deed for his own chosen purpose, says Philippians 2:13. The question that we help people answer when we're looking at spiritual gifts is, what am I gifted to do? When we're considering the area of heart or passion, we're looking at, what do I love to do? And those are two distinctly different things. What do I love to do? What is it about a 1968 Corvette driving down the boulevard? Some people see it as just another piece of traffic, another a part of the traffic driving down the boulevard. Other people their heart starts to flutter a little, starts to beat a little faster, and they remember a memory. They'll take a deep breath and go, oh, that was a great summer. What is it in my family about baseball cards? I see a baseball card, and I stop, and I look at the cards. I look at the years. I look at the stats on the back, and I remember all the great memories when I was growing up collecting baseball cards. I've been a lifelong baseball nut, and baseball cards, they were just part of the currency when I was growing up. We traded them. We played with them. I hooked all those New York Yankee cards to the back hub of my tire, and they'd click as I drive down the street. Now, all those Whitey Ford cards and Mickey Mantle cards are worth thousands, and they're in a trash bin someplace in my house. But my wife sees those same cards, and she has absolutely no passion for them at all. In fact, she just sees it as cardboard clutter. There are some things that we feel innately passionate about and that we love to do. There are some groups that we love to work with. Here's an example of what we mean by looking at all the different keys, to all the different parts of the puzzle. You might feel, and you might have discovered through experience, God has revealed to you that you have a spiritual gift of teaching. And yet, your first teaching assignment is with junior high boys, for instance. I could picture a situation where a person might leave after 3 or 4 weeks of that experience questioning whether or not, in fact, their spiritual gift is really teaching. When, in fact, the quotient that they might be looking at is, am I working with the group that I really love? Am I doing something, or am I working with people that I really love to work with? The next area that we teach in Class 301 is about abilities. See, our competence comes from God, says 2 Corinthians 3:5, not out of ourselves. And the question we help folks answer in that is, what natural talents do I possess, talents and abilities do I have that could come into play in finding out and discovering where God would have me serve? The P is personality. And the question that we ask there is, how does my personality best suit me to serve? Or where does my personality best suit me to serve? I'd like you to do an experiment with me just a second here. A little diversion. Turn your page kind of sideways, or even on the back of your notes. Write your autograph right on the page there. Just write your name real quickly. Pursuing the area of personality is not to label people. It's not to provide people with personality excuses. Maybe you've seen that in some of your congregations. People using personality assessments to say, well, hey, I always scream at people. I'm Italian. You know, I've heard people say, I'm a Leo. Of course I run over people. And yet that happens in Christian communities too. Maybe you've seen some of the Christian personality assessments that are used to do that. The other thing that people tend to do with them is to label people. Not just to excuse their own behavior, but to label other people. I used to hate it when I was attending Biola University, and I'd see these folks coming at me with the clipboards, because I knew it was the psych department, and they were trying to caricature me, get me down to a one-dimensional person, and I always perceived myself as a multidimensional person. You know, if you miss a layup in a basketball game, there's the psych majors up there explaining away why you missed that basket, because they have a personality profile on you. That is not our purpose in pursuing how personality fits into my choice of ministry. But unquestionably, how we are wired by God as far as personality is going to affect where we serve and how effectively we serve. For instance, we have a greeters ministry in our church that greets people as they come out of their cars and work their way up toward the education classes and toward the tent. If a person is painfully introverted, do you think maybe that is not the right ministry for them? There are people in our congregation who it's painful for them to even look up beyond shoe level to see you. They should find another ministry that would more suit their personality. And conversely, we have money counters, kind of a stewardship ministry that on Monday morning convenes and counts the offerings that have come in over the weekend and takes accurate accounting of everything that has come in to the fold. If a person is a real extrovert, loves talking, loves telling the stories of the weekend, they're really not too suited for that ministry. I've sat in with them, and it's like calculators are flying in every direction, but there's not a lot of talking back and forth. The person who wants to tell that fishing story from the weekend before is probably going to be more suited to one that his extrovert or her extroverted tendencies are going to work it better at. The last area we look at in shape, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, is experiences. We have different sets of experiences. What spiritual experiences, what painful experiences, what educational experiences, what past ministry experiences. In the process of going through our profile, we ask people, how have these past painful experiences or this spiritual journey of mine, how can they contribute to me understanding where God would have me serve? There are people in our church who have gone through very painful experiences in prison, through the loss of spouse or the loss of a child. They've dealt with divorce in their life. They've dealt with alcohol or drug dependencies. There are, as diverse as our congregation is how diverse the pain is. And yet, the core teaching of Class 301 is that God never wastes a hurt. I'd like to share this verse with you from 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 in the Living Bible. God wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our hardships and in our trials. And why does He do this? So that when others are troubled and needing our sympathy and our encouragement, then we can pass on to them the same help and comfort that God has given us. Is that a tremendous verse? For many in our congregation, the lights begin to come on at this time, that the pain that they have suffered can have some meaning, that they can make some sense out of the incredible journey that they have been on, and that they can turn that pain back to the Lord and back into serving Him in our community and in our church. That is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. The last area that we try to impress on our folks is a pathway into ministry. Having taken the Class 301, we try to help fortify them and encourage them not just to make this an academic exercise, but to move into ministry. And how do we get going in the ministry? Though the first tool that we use is this ministry profile. Along with the notes, you will see two other tools in there. One is a ministry covenant card. Each of our classes, 101, 201, 301, have a covenant that comes along with it that the people take. The covenant in Class 301 is stated this way: having committed myself to membership and the habits essential for spiritual maturity, and agreeing with Saddleback's ministry statements, I commit to discover my unique shape for ministry and serve in the area that best expresses how God has made me to be. The first tool that we use is this shape profile, and you can get this along with the Discovering My Ministry syllabus. But it's kind of a user-friendly profile that we take people through, and we use the shape concept through there. Spiritual gifts. And the questions we ask very simply are, what are some of the spiritual gifts that you think you might have? Why don't you tell us why you think you might have these? In the area of heart, what I have a heart for, what motivates me the most, who I love to work with, what ages and types of people, some church issues or ministries or possible needs that excite me the most. One question that we ask that's kind of a dreaming question that says, if I knew I couldn't fail, what would I attempt to do for God with my life? Those are questions in the area of heart. In the area of abilities, we ask what folks' current vocation is, what other job skills they have experience in. And from our list in the syllabus and our teaching on abilities, some of the specialized abilities that they have that they feel might come into play in their area of service. Also, what classes, seminars have you taught? A man just recently went through our 301 class. He was in a wheelchair in the back, just literally a broken person. He had been in an automobile accident, and he has come to realize he's not going to be able to go back into his profession as a firefighter and a paramedic. But he has taught CPR for years, and he has, in the last 2 months, taught about 40 people, our ushers and our greeters, CPR and first aid. And he has turned, certainly, a painful experience, but also some of the natural abilities that God has given him into a ministry. And then last, we ask people what they feel their most valuable personal asset is. The same thing is true. We have a personality assessment, and then we have an area on their own people's own spiritual journey. How did I become a Christian? How and when did I become a Christian? And what has it meant to me since then? Times that I felt closest to God. About their painful experiences, we ask, what are the kinds of trials and problems that you can relate to and encourage a fellow Christian in going through? And then in terms of educational experiences, where I attended school, what were my favorite subjects? What are some seminars and training that have been meaningful to me? And lastly, in terms of ministry experience, we don't want to bypass the fact that a number of our people have served elsewhere in ministry. Although sometimes serving in ministry before all that's taught us is that we don't want to serve in that area again. And that's okay. I picture this whole 301 discovering my ministry process kind of like a big train depot. There are people that come each month into our class that are getting on the train for the very first time. I would say half the people that attend our class have never served the Lord in any fashion. And that's wonderful to see people getting on that train for the first time. We also want this discovery process to be a gracious exit point. At any train depot, you see some people getting off the train. And we want it to be a gracious exit. Our litmus test for people is real simple. If it's not fulfilling personally for you, and it's not fruitful, you need to consider finding another area of ministry. Fruitfulness and fulfillment are the two areas we ask people to consider in their ministry. And if not, get off the train and get onto another one. And of course, at any train station, there are people who are already on the train as it approaches and enters the train station. And they're simply confirming by looking at the signs, hey, I'm on the right track. I'm headed toward San Juan Capistrano. Yes. And that's true at Saddleback. There are people who have been ministering faithfully for years at our church and at other churches and are very comfortable with this. But this 301 class and the SHAPE concept can help them confirm, yes, I am serving in an area innately that God prepared for me and shaped me for serving. After the folks fill out the ministry profile, they turn them into us, and we have about 10 folks on staff that assist me in conducting ministry guide interviews. These are a wonderful, wonderful process for us, because we as pastors and as staff people get to have firsthand time or face-to-face time with the people in the core of our church. And it's just amazing reading through the testimonies and seeing where God has brought the different folks and how incredibly diverse our congregation is and how God blends the various talents and abilities and personalities together. That is probably the greatest part of my job, is getting to conduct ministry guide interviews. But I've got to warn you that it can be intimidating for some people, and you have to create a culture and a climate of acceptance in these. I know I go crazy at like job interview type of settings and stuff. I mean, this just getting up and speaking in these settings, the first few minutes is real intimidating. A few years ago, I was applying before I came on staff at Saddleback. My wife and I owned a businesses in the Saddleback Valley, and we were expanding our businesses, and we were going through the Small Business Administration. We got a banker in our presence here. Our accountant and our attorney had really prepared me for this interview very well, had spent days, and I had just reams of information. Any of you who have dealt with the Small Business Administration know you have to really be prepared to be able to get these loans. But I sat down, and I thought I'd be able to pretty much answer anything he said. I sat down across from this guy, and he just looked at me, and he said, "Do you use pH?" I thought, man, do I use pH? What's this guy talking about? And as I'm prone to do, I kind of started sweating down the side of my face, and I thought, do I use pH? Is this like an accounting principle from the Harvard Business School that I don't know about? Or, you know, pH balance shampoo? What is this guy talking about? Do I use pH? So I was just freaking out. Finally, I gave him the only answer I could give him. I said, "Well, I don't know if I use pH or not." And I kind of smiled. Well, that was not the right answer. He says to me, "You either use pH or you don't use pH." And he looks back at me. So, real quickly, I saw this SBA note, any of our expansion, any of our plans going out the window. I'm going, what is he talking about? I said finally to him, "I'd be willing to use pH if we can get this loan. But I got no clue what you're talking about." And he finally realized, this guy has no clue. He smiled at me. He said, "You told me your name is Stephen Rutenbar." He says, "Do you spell your name S-T-E-P-H-E-N or S-T-E-V-E-N? I was making the process a lot harder than it needed to be. Folks will be intimidated at the thought of coming in and speaking to the pastors, so create a climate of acceptance. Try to create a comfortable environment. You might want a number of our ministry guide interviews take place at restaurants or one of my favorite places. You can't have a more comfortable environment for me than a restaurant. But maybe on a sofa or in their home, wherever you can create a comfortable environment for them. Next, after we've gone through the ministry guide interview, the folks are invited to meet with the various leaders of the areas that they choose. By the way, the ministry guide interview is not like reading tea leaves. It's not pastors telling people where they're supposed to serve. That's not the way that it's approached. But after they discover maybe three or four areas that intrigue them, they've been given this tool already in advance and they're looking through it prior to, we encourage them to get face-to-face. Let's say that it emerges in one of the ministry guide interviews that a person might enjoy working with our high school group. I would encourage them from that interview to meet with Doug Fields and talk with him about the opportunities to serve in our high school ministry. Or if a person shows interest in our prison ministry, there are many areas to serve. A person could play on our Saturday softball team that each week goes out and plays at Chino Prison and then testifies to the guys. Or we do periodic concerts. Or we have our Angel Tree project that takes presents to the families of prisoners and witnesses to those families. But there are many opportunities to serve within the prison fellowship and with all them. And they sit down with those ministry leaders. And then lastly, they just begin serving. We try not to create so many hoops that it's impossible to get serving. You know, Rick will talk about this later, but in many churches, you have to be involved in the church for years and years and climb up all kinds of ladders and jump through all kinds of hoops just to get involved in serving the Lord. We want people, and we're serious about people serving in the areas that they're gifted for, but we don't want to make it so difficult that it's discouraging to them. And the last thing we encourage people to do in this pathway into ministry is start attending SALT. And SALT stands for Saddleback Advanced Leadership Training. We believe that leaders are learners, and the minute you stop learning, you stop leading. And therefore, we have every month, it's kind of a pep rally, if you will, for all that group in the core. Only the people who have been through the 301 process and are involved in ministries of the church are invited to attend the SALT service. And you'll hear Rick during this week say that, and it's not just something that he gives lip service to, this is the service that he is most excited about. There's been times when he's been out of town, could not make it back for the Sunday morning service, but he made it a priority to get back to the Sunday evening SALT service. Because it's a time where we come together and celebrate in music. Rick Muchow and the group really takes it a different, a new notch in the music. It's a time of recognition. Each month we give a giant killer award away to a person who's gone over and beyond the duty of regular ministry to accomplish and to succeed in their area of ministry. It's a time of prayer. It's a time of commissioning new ministers. Each month we have people who have gone through the process and have been enlisted into ministry, and we pray together over them, lay hands on these folks and pray over them. For many of them, they have never been involved in a circumstance like this where someone laid their hands on them, prayed for their ministry, and prayed for their involvement. And that's a great part. It's a time where we give testimonies about the victories that we've had that month. And then it's a time of challenge where Pastor Rick is able to challenge us in a message at the end of the meeting about what it really means to be a leader in the Christian community, what it means to be a leader in our area. Well, if you guys are as serious as I think you are, if you're as serious as we are about wanting to get your folks out of the grandstands and onto the playing field, I challenge you today, men and women, to give your people in your congregation a purpose for ministry, give them a perspective of ministry, give them a process for discovering ministry, and give them a pathway into ministry.